Well, I want you to know you're not losing your mind. Some of you singing along out there and you say, wait a minute, they've changed the words up on this. Well, someone come along and they offered some different words and put that together in an arrangement. And so she did that. And Stephanie was showing me this last week. And I said, well, I've never heard that before. And it's relatively new. The song is certainly not. And we know the original author of Victory in Jesus. Isn't that? That's a blessing. Well, today I've got sort of like a tribute to It's a Wonderful Life, which is one of my all-time favorite movies of all time. Jimmy Stewart, It's a Wonderful Life. I love it. We religiously watch that every Christmas. I guarantee you sometimes more than once, the truth be told. And I'm here to say, no, when he come in and he wants the suitcase, he says, no, I want a big one. Well, today I'm going to tell a big one. Well, it's not a big lie. It's not a big fish story, though I have told a few of those in my time. Brother John never has, but I have. But I want to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 6, which is all about a big picture. All right, there's your big story. A big suitcase, a big picture. Ephesians is a big picture epistle. Can you say that three times? Big picture epistle. You say that too many times, you'll spit like little Gatlin did the third time he tried to blow out his candles yesterday. He already had something in his mouth. That was the first mistake. And so by the third blow to get the three candles out, out comes something other than, food didn't come out, but something else come out. I said, whoever gets the wet piece, you know from whence it came. I promise you that. But it's a big picture epistle, and one that really praises salvation. And salvation from the Lord, of course, the gift of God. And the fact that the Lord is the centerpiece in all of history. The Lord Jesus Christ is the centerpiece in all of history. And from the past to future, the Lord Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of history. After all, it is His story. His story. And the salvation, of course, that He alone offers to all people, all different groups, all ethnic groups of all the world. For God so loved the world, right? That He gave His only begotten Son. These individuals, they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are called to unity under heaven and earth to live in the state of grace. And that is the Jews and the Gentiles alike together as one. As promised, by the way, to Abraham. We talked about him the other day. Many years ago. Living under the same power of Christ in His wonderful supernatural resurrection. And like Jesus was raised, so also are believers. Raised from spiritual death unto spiritual life. They were physically alive as human beings, of course. God doesn't save tadpoles. He saves people. And they were physically alive but spiritually dead, and they were unable to save themselves. And this, of course, the supernatural birth salvation unifies all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the Apostle Paul's mission, his prayer, his aim, that all may see, know, and enjoy all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big picture that he wants us all to get. And like Jesus was raised from the dead, we should be raised and live like we have been raised from the dead. This then becomes kind of the platform, the stage, the foundation for how all believers are to connect themselves. And Paul starts off in addressing in chapter 4 this transitional, therefore. Therefore, walk worthy, he says, of this wonderful life given by God. Not as others in this world and how you used to walk, distinct as a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ, all things being made new, is that right? Being renewed in the spirit of your mind, walking in love, we have been loved by God, proving what is acceptable to God in this new life, submitting to Christ and to one another and in our primary roles, like husbands and wives, come on, husbands and wives, church involvement, including children and their relationship to their parents and the parents' relationship to the children, as well as service. Then we come to the final charge. Our words of Paul's letter set off by the word, finally, just prior, of course, to his closing. And of course, this is the climactic passage that we find what has historically been labeled as the armor of God passage. The armor of God. And it highlights the importance of first, the knowledge that we are in, Christians are in a spiritual fight. We are in a spiritual fight. Now, a lot of Christians are not acting like they're in a spiritual fight, but we are in a spiritual fight. And second, believers in Christ must be prepared to win that fight in Christ. Not in our own strength, but in the strength and the arm of the Lord. So in a sense, all Christians are called to a militant manners, to militant manners as we walk this sinful earth, so we don't reflect the values of the sinful earth, but reflect the values of our Savior. How about that? That work all right? All right. Now, today, may I offer today's average Christian experience. Now, that's probably not you and not probably the majority of you sitting in here, but let me just say this anyway. The average Christian's experience today is far removed from this militant understanding. In fact, it is all but a warm and cozy coexistence with the worldly and the wicked, at minimum, the carnal. That's a good time to throw in an amen right there. I said, that's a good time to throw in an amen right there. In other words, we have a lot of Christians not acting a whole lot like Christ. Would you agree with that? The dishonesty, the lies, the deceptions that take place. I would say, and those who are certainly older than I am, it didn't take a whole lot, I'm only 60 years young, but there's never been a time in American history, I'm an American, I thank God I'm American, but there's never been a time in American history that born again children of God have more looked like, acted like, walked like the spiritual dead than any other time in American history. The lust of money, the gut desire for gain, popularity, power, business practices of Christians are horrible. Matter of fact, I had a good Christian businessman nonetheless say, when somebody says, I'm a Christian, grab your wallet. Uh-huh. Moral looseness. You can throw in an amen anytime you like and nobody's going to hold it against you and ask you to leave the church. Immodesty. Lifestyles are so closely aligned, it seems, with the norms of the world. What say you? Most are hard-pressed to tell the difference between the redeemed and the lost. Is that not so? If you've lived long on this earth, you've seen a lot of changes, and a good portion of those are not good. They're just not good. We're drifting further and further away from the Word of God and the decency, just the decency and moral standards of God's holy Word. Everybody ought to be able to say amen to that. If you lived at least 40 years on this planet, you should be able to say amen to that. So to the average observer, just average, the differences today between the lost and the redeemed are hardly noticeable. They're hardly noticeable. You can go to work with somebody for 20 years and not even know that they're a Christian. Now, it's not supposed to be that way. I'm not here to advocate all Christian women need to wear a bonnet. Though if the sun gets out too hot in Texas, you might consider one. I'm not here to advocate that all of our men wear black pants 4 inches too short and look like a geek. Yet we should be rather known. How can you be light and salt and not be known? Maybe our speech says something about us. We find that illustrated with Peter, Matthew 26:73. And after a while came unto him that they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Now I think it was more, by the way, I think it's more than the fact that they came from the Galilean region. I think there's a little bit more here than that. And then, because here in the next verse, verse 74, then began he to curse and to swear. That's my offering in the text to suggest to you it's more than just his regional dialect. That's all it really was. Then why did he start cussing like a sailor? Would you agree with that? Okay. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. There's a lot of things in our life which can betray us to be what we should be or what we are rather not being. Now, last words are usually pretty important. If I knew that I was going to die tomorrow, I would have given even more thought about what I was going to preach today. Wouldn't you, if you were me? That's not so strange, is it? Now, I'm a little bit strange, but not a whole lot strange. I'll leave that to Brother Greg Woodcock. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. Here's our word, finally. Now, it doesn't mean the word of God's over, church is over, but is a climax. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on some of the armor of God. No, that's not what that says. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, right, of the devil. For, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for our saints. Now, we are in a spiritual battle. Especially those who are embarked upon soul winning and living a light of salt and light in a sin-darkened world. So we need to be prepared for the heat. Verse 10 again. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, why do I need to be strong in the Lord? Can I just coast through life after I am saved? I thank the Lord I'm saved. I was saved at 8 years old. Can I just coast on through life after I'm saved? If I ask Jesus, the Messiah, to forgive me my sin, to come into my life, be my Savior, why do I need to be strong in the Lord after I'm saved? Because it's not over. It's not over. You haven't breathed your last breath, so it's not over. You're still sucking up God's good air. It's not over. It's not over for you, and it's not over for me. Now, two enemy agents we have, every born again child of God, we have to face in this life on earth. After we are saved. Two. The first, letter A, I've got an A. Sorry, I should have said A and B. You can send me an email later. Flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. James 1, 14 and 15. Every man is tempted, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Apostle Paul calls this agent in our life, which craves sin. They crave sin. Like I crave sweet, cold iced tea. I crave that. I crave it. I don't crave water unless I'm mad. But I crave sweet tea if it's cold a lot. More than I should. At least that's what my daughter says. Now, this flesh, or the members of our body, is what Paul identifies this as, is the agents which are bent on sin, or bent towards sin. In fact, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So Paul said in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. A little tongue tire, but it's good theology. Now, not only do we have this depraved tag-along flesh that we have to contend with, that weighs us down and tries to get us to do things we shouldn't do and get us not to do things we should be doing. We also have, letter B, evil spirits. And I'll just throw those all in one lot, speaking of lot. I got a lot of comments after that lot message last week. If you didn't get that message, you have to go back and listen to it and get a lot out of it. But evil spirits. chapter 6, verse 11, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. High places, not saying they're not in low places, they're in all places. But high places is indicating in powerful positions, in powerful places. Now certainly we have our enemy, old Slewfoot Satan. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom he says, resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So not only do we have Satan, but we have all of his demonic imps, which, by the way, include wicked rulers of this earth. It includes the wicked rulers of this earth. They're all in there. They're all in there. It's like Prego spinning sauce. They're all in there. So we have to, number one, consider the danger. Consider the danger. Danger, danger, danger. And that fellow didn't consider one of the dangers, didn't he? He got too close to a stingray. Consider the danger. Number one, letter A, our enemy hates us. Our enemy hates us. You know, many Satanists believe Satan loves them. But Satan doesn't love anybody. And he certainly doesn't love you. He hates all men. And he hates all others. And he would desire to destroy you and destroy your life. The enemy hates us. Letter B, he and his are completely unified toward evil. Have you noticed how fragmented sometimes the truth tellers can be and how unified the evildoers can be and the uncanny balance between the two? Have you ever noticed that? Some things you can observe and just notice it. A church may be divided, a singular person may be divided, all of these, but in Satan's group and his that are all controlled by him, they're not divided. They come at you with a unified front. And they pose a unified front of attack on your life, on your family, on your marriage, on your children, on your grandchildren, on your work, and more. Letter C, he and his are mightier than we are. Somebody says, well, I can take them on. You're a fool. You're not powerful enough to take them on. Some believers believe they can take Satan head on, and that's a horrible mistake. That's a horrible mistake. Even Michael, the archangel of God, did not dare go head to head with Lucifer or Satan. But he did say, the Lord rebuked thee, right? The Lord rebuked thee in Jude, verse 9. And letter D, he and his are artful, crafty, even subtle enemies. They're good at wrongdoing and setting traps for us all. They have employed many schemes and wiles. They are subtle, they are satanic, but they know how to make bad look like it's very good, even an angel of light. They're good at it. They're good at deception. Very much unlike the things of God. Listen to this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. I'll give you down to maybe 10 if I feel like it. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, that's Christ, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. The inner man in Christ cannot sin. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Both are manifest. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Pretty clear, right? Pretty clear. I think a sixth grader could understand that. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So Satan and his imps, they're very subtle and they're very good at deception and their craftiness. Not only that, letter E, most of the time they're invisible. They're invisible. They're kind of in that spirit realm for the most part. very much unlike Planned Parenthood. They're visible and utterly wicked. Rotten to the core, my daddy would say. Rotten to the core. Well, what about LGBTQRSTUVW? Well, that's pretty obvious too. What I've seen, it's always pretty obvious. You know what I'm saying? I say, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you don't have to go to the circus anymore. It's pretty obvious where wickedness lies. Do you see this latest, the NFL decided they're going to throw a skinny boy out there with all the curvy girls? Lunacy is alive. It is alive. Not without notice. I don't care. That don't look like that. Okay, it doesn't take a whole lot to figure that out. And Bubba, you don't belong there. Get the hints, I would say. But the problem is, letter F, he is ever near us. Satan is always near us. His crowd's always around us. They're like a bacteria. No matter how hard you wash, you still have some bacteria, you know. Still have some bacteria. Letter G, they never get tired. You know, now that we're 60 years old, boy, we really like those naps. I mean, hey, let me tell you, where has that been all of our culture, all of our life, you know? I've never read anything in the Scripture. You tell me if I'm wrong. Not right now, but you tell me later. I've never read anywhere that fallen angels have to sleep and have to rest to do their work. Nah, they have all the energy in the world 24 hours a day and even make up some time. They never get tired. In letter H, they have a strong party, an ally, if you would, within us, that is in our flesh, that wars against our spirit. So that's a lot, man. That's a lot. And listen, you're going to be taken out unless. You're going to be taken out unless. There's a lot working against us. And we could come to a conclusion, it's an impossible fight. I cannot win. You're right. I cannot win. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Who's that? Well, this is a great detail in this book, this epistle. It's all because of in Christ, living in Christ. So with the odds stacked against us like this, what should I do? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what we do. Paul starts off with telling these people that he dearly loves them. And that's a good thing, right? Isn't it nice to be loved? And he considers himself to be a servant to God and to them. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Of course, I already gave you the verse of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So with God, the Bible says, all things are possible. If I've been saved and I've been sealed, taught by this very epistle, I'm sealed. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and so can you. So God doesn't call us to lay down and die, but to rise up and live. And to be a living sacrifice, a living witness unto God. A living witness. You say, well, am I living? I don't do it perfectly. Well, neither do I. I just get up the next day and try again. Keep trying, keep trying. Now, how do I fight to win? Oh, before I get started in that outline, let me tell you, it's all about being in Christ. And the closer you can be to Christ, the more you're going to win. All right? Some 98 times, I think it's over 90 times, that Paul uses in Christ in this short epistle. In Christ. Something jumps out about that, right? In Christ. Now, this section discusses the believer's use of God's resources to help him or her stand against evil powers that are so present and so powerful around us. We have armor provided for us, but this armor does no good if we don't put it on. God expects us to put our clothes on. Amen. That's a good sermon for summertime, isn't it? Now, also notice, this armor, it doesn't belong to us. That kind of does in a way, but it's the armor of God given to us to help take care of us and us to help take care of his honor and glory. It's provided for us, but we have to dress ourselves. Now, some people do pretty good dressing themselves. others not so good. The little guys always, why is it that the little guys always seem to put the right shoe on the left foot and the left shoe on the right foot? For some reason, I don't know, but it seems to be universal. I mean, it doesn't matter where they come from, what their background is. You put a little one down, say, put your shoes on, and when they finally do start understanding that, 9 times out of 10, they'll put the wrong shoe on the wrong foot. And you know what I find out about a lot of Christians? They're putting the wrong shoe on the wrong foot. They know how to dress, not dress, though, correctly. And this is about dressing correctly. If I'd have come up here today and I had my pants on top of my head, you'd walk out of the room. You'd think this is a lunatic. He's out of his ever-loving mind. And I'd be the first one to walk out. Then if you followed me, you would have looked like even double lunatics, wouldn't you? Now, this struggle is not physical as much as it is physical. Now, let me also address the why is this. The what's obvious is that put on the armor of God. But why do we do this? To stand against the devil's strategies in this world, attacking our lives and our loved ones, our families. Again, the struggle is not as much physical. It does incorporate the physical. Okay, somebody says it's all spiritual. No, it does incorporate some of the physical, but it is mostly a spiritual conflict, if you would, against a spiritual mafia. And I am glad our president is willing to treat the drug mafia as they deserve. You can't play around with it. You can't say, well, can we have a nice discussion with you? And all the time they've got you tied up with discussions. They're passing drugs over your border to kill your babies. Well, that's not very nice, is it? Well, somebody has to finally say, enough is enough. Amen. Enough is enough. So we are fighting against not one, but we're fighting against a spiritual mafia. And it's even worse than that. Now, notice that I'm going to hurry along through here, just give you a blast through this, kind of like a grocery list kind of sermon. Number one, we have to first put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Thy word. The Bible says thy word is truth. Ephesians 6:14. Therefore having your loins girt about with truth. That waist, that belt around the waist of truth bears up under many things. A person's integrity in the word of God and faithfulness. Truth sets us free. Put on the belt of truth. Girt about with truth. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 14, having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's the righteousness, by the way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't get it of your own works. You have to receive it as the gift of Almighty God. But it's the soldier's breastplate protecting himself and the vital organs of his life. It guards against the attacks of the wicked one. Number three, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, to be a soul winner, you have to be prepared to win somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to be prepared. That's why we have the 365 club table, a personalized gospel track, so that we can work to win people to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, the shield of faith. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. These shields were very large. They were not the little kind of sporty ones, you know, with the little insignias on them, with the little blingage on them just for kicks. They're about 2.5 foot wide and about 4 foot long, and they were overlaid with leather and other things that when people would shoot arrows, real arrows at them that are set on fire, it would not only deaden the blow of the arrow, but it would help extinguish, put out the fire. Put out the fires. That's pretty good, don't you think? Number five, the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Preachers used to say all the time, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for your salvation if you didn't know that you're saved. I would give you a nickel for it. I wouldn't want it. I want to know that I'm the redeemed. I want to know that. And there's a whole book attributed to that, that you may know that you have eternal life. How about that? I told a girl up there at Cabela's back in the Bargain Cave one time. She didn't even know that whole book existed. I said, there's a whole book given that you might know that you have eternal life. We fight from victory under victory. Number six, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, verse 17. Now, a Roman soldier would take in hand his sword, and it is, by the way, it's the only, really, only offensive weapon mostly listed here, but sometimes we think of it so much as offensive weapon that we forget that it's also a defensive weapon. It's not either or, church and guests, it's both. Could I prove it to you? Go ahead, ask. Go ahead and prove it. Prove it. Okay. All right, go to Matthew chapter 4. Let me show you. Right out of the book of God. Right out of the book of God. Right out of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go ahead and continue. That way you can go get your iced tea when it's time. Matthew 4, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So you recognize this temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. But he answered and said, it is written. Oh, what's this? What, this is the Bible. It's the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the tempter came. He says, if you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Drink! Right? How does he respond? Defensively with the... Or so you say, I'm not making these things up. But then the devil taketh him up to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, thou shalt... Now he's using scripture, twisting it. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Stop twisting scripture. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into a exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for what? Again, third time. Sword. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. Now, wouldn't you like to look forward to that a little bit? Well, how do you do that? You respond with the armor of God, with the sword of the Spirit. And you par, you know that word? You par the thrust. You par that. You create a defensive move against that. Now, I like watching some of those boxing matches. My wife, she doesn't care for it at all. Yeah, not at all. I don't know why women don't like boxing. I can't figure that out for the life of me. But then now they've got some real, I mean, it's all in. And I don't know that they really have any rules. It doesn't look like they do. I mean, you want to throw a knee, throw a knee. You want to bite, you can almost bite. About anything goes. And I'm like, man, I can get into this. You know, you think my wife's against boxing. She's definitely against that other stuff. She said, how can you watch that? And I said, it's a man thing. You know, the fight is on. And Satan and his kind are not going to fight clean. They're not even going to mind the rules. Now, I had an oldest brother of mine, and he was rough. Now, he's rough. And he would demonstrate and teach to you real quick. It's not who's the bigger or the tougher or the strongest guy who's going to win that fight. It's the meanest one, one who doesn't care. And he demonstrated that to me on more than one occasion. And I tell you, a little guy can hurt you. He can absolutely hurt you. And you could be one of Satan's little guys, so to speak, and really hurt a lot of people. And you've got to learn, listen, you've got to learn how to defend yourself against the many wiles of the devil. And the way you do that, you start learning what it means to put on the whole armor of God. Now, most people love themselves, at least to some degree. You agree with that? Most people love themselves to some degree. In other words, you're concerned about your general well-being. If somebody tells you you have a cancer on your nose, you want to go to the doctor and say, can you cut that off? I look like Pinocchio. Would you cut that off? So you're a little bit, at least, And then most of us, if we're decent, we're concerned about our wife, right? Or our husband, right? Most of us, if we're decent, we're concerned about our children and our grandchildren. And if we're even nicer than that, we might even be considered about our neighbor, about maybe one of our friends. And if we have all the love of God, we're even concerned about our enemies. Because the Lord does teach us to love even our enemies. But how do we gain victory in that fight? Right there. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. Now, before you're going to be willing to put it on, you're going to have to see the urgency of getting in the fight and the necessity of protecting yourself and your family. And there's a lot that goes into that. What kind of people you hang around. I'm not talking about those you're trying to win. I'm talking about the people you hang around just for support and a network. What kind of church you're going to belong to. And I'm telling you, these things are serious. You can go take a job at some job, and that would be the number one thing that leads you away from God. And you'll rue the day you ever took that job. You say, well, it's just a job. No, it was actually more than a job, wasn't it? Because Satan, he has a lot of networks out there. And he knows how to draw them in. Yeah, get him involved in that job. I've got the right person right over there for him, going to destroy his marriage and destroy his home. Let me get him. I'm going to get him. And that wife's at home, God, please protect my husband. Amen. Now, the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. So I have sought today to give you God's word on the matter, not my opinion. At the end of the day, I hope that's really all that you will respect. So in the long view, not the short view, but the long view, it's imperative we understand how to fight the good fight of faith and gain the victory that Christ would have us have and enjoy. Because let me tell you, I've been in a few fights. I'm not going to tell you a whole lot about them, but I'll just tell you I've been in a few fights. And I'll tell you this, Brother Bobby, it's a lot more fun to win than to lose. I guarantee you. It's no fun getting poked in the nose, seeing your own blood go everywhere. No fun at all. But let me tell you, you whack somebody, and I'm talking spiritual fights now, okay? You whack somebody and you hit that sweet spot, sort of like playing baseball, and that fastball comes in there, and man, you get into it, man, and it hits that sweet spot, and you don't even feel it hit the bat. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when you connect, you know, It's one of those you want to do like some of those hot shots and flip your bat, you know. I've never thought about it, but after the fact, I'm all the way down on first base and said, I should have flung my bat. You know, I should put that up there like that. You know, but I'm here to tell you, it feels a lot better to win the battles than to be destroyed by them. You say, well, I've taken some big hits. And matter of fact, I've gone down, preacher, to be honest about it, but we're down right now. Okay. Why don't you be aware of what's needed to get back up on your bony feet or pudgy, whatever you have. I have some kind of in between. Once you learn to get back up on your feet and fight again. Because you're still in the race. You're still in the battle. There's still the fight going on. Make a decision that you're going to stop losing this fight and you're going to start winning this fight. Not in your own strength and in your own power, but in the power of Jesus Christ. How about that? Isn't that a far better deal? I'd take it up if I were you. Matter of fact, I did. Let's stand for prayer.